I'm going to start at 32. Let's go back into 32. And now he says, I plan on coming to you with joy by the will of God. Why was he coming with joy? Because remember, he just told them, you know, you're full of goodness in the last chapter. You're able to admonish one another. You have elders and pastors and spiritually mature people, you know, and I'm not going to have to come to you like I had to go to the Corinthians and straighten them all out on all of their carnality and their backslidings and immorality. He was saying, what, I'm looking forward to coming to you, and I've been planning this. But notice he also says, by the will of God. He uses this term a lot. Paul was not a presumptuous person. He didn't live like a lot of these faith people. You know, I'm just going to do this by faith. Much of what's called faith today is nothing but presumption. Presumption has to do with willfulness, and God considers it an awful sin, is to be willful. To imply something of God that's not true, to presume on God, is not faith, it's wickedness. And many people did that. And we've had lessons in the Old Testament when they tried to do that. God killed them for it. It's interesting, when they thought they were right and they thought they could assume things with God, and he judged them. He says, no, those who approach me must be sanctified. They must walk properly and understand who they're approaching and do not presume on me. And when they did, you see God judged them for this presumption, for this pride. So he believed in finding God's will. And that's why he uses this. I plan on coming, and he's implying, I think the Lord is sending me, but I'm still going to come. If I come, it's going to be in the will of God. I'm going to make sure that God's behind this when I do come. And again, he understood, again, what James did. If you go over to James, we've been there many times. In general guidance, and remember, he was an apostle and still made these statements. James 4, let's go to 13 to 15. He says, come now, you say, he's talking to them about this very thing. Today, tomorrow, we will go to such and such a place, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll buy and sell, and we'll make a profit. And he says, wherein you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and it vanishes away. Indeed, or instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live, and we will do this, and we shall do that. So see, Paul would say this, I'm coming to you by the will of God, or I will pray and seek his will in the matter. If perhaps he will remember in the beginning, he said, I sought to come to you and Satan hindered me. And then at the time, God didn't let him. And then he just told us, and obviously I couldn't come to you for many times because I didn't want to lay on another man's foundation. But so again, he must have prayed this thing through and finally felt comfortable telling them, I will be coming. I don't know exactly when, but it will be by the will of God. And down here, James says, but now you boast in your arrogance, your willfulness. And all of this boasting is evil. All of this boasting is evil. So Paul did not presume on God. You know, he sought God's mind on these matters before he made major changes in what he was doing. And sometimes he had no control over the matters. In God's providence, he was arrested and beaten and had to flee. And he didn't wait around for a clear word of the Lord sometime. He left. See, because the scripture already spoke on the subject. It said, if you were persecuted in one city, flee to another. You know, if they're chasing you down and they're getting ready to kill you, you don't get down on your knees and say, well, Lord, should I go to the left or should I go to the right? You move. You get moving. So sometimes there's common sense. Even Moses, the greatest intercessor, God already told him what to do and leave and get out of Egypt, and I've already put the plagues on Pharaoh. And when he gets to the Red Sea, you know, they're all blocked there, and he looks back, and for miles back they see the dust from the Pharaoh's chariots. They're coming to kill him, and all the people, what are we going to do, what are we going to do? And Moses decides to have a prayer meeting. So he starts praying, and God says to him, what are you doing? Why are you praying to me? Divide it. And what was God saying? This ain't the time to be praying. You know, he simply said, what? Divide it. And he takes his rod and he divides it. So God was saying, what? We don't have time for an all-night prayer meeting. The time you finished, I've killed every one of you. So sometimes, in a sense, God used common sense. And like he said, if someone's persecuting you in a particular situation, get out of it. If opportunity. He was let down in a basket at times when they sought to kill him, remember? He didn't walk out and say, well, I'm protected by the Lord. He'd been through that when they stoned him to death once. You know, even Jesus, when the Jews sought to kill him, he avoided that area. See, he was not presumptuous and willful, well, God will protect me. See, that's what Satan tried to get Jesus to do. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple to prove you're the Son of God. And he said, you shall not tempt the Lord God. See, he and Satan quoted a beautiful scripture out of context. And he said, well, God said his angels will be given charge to protect you. But see, God hadn't told Jesus to jump. See? If Jesus was told to jump, he could obey the Father. He wasn't going to presume on God. So this was the attitude of Paul and the apostles. Often they used that word. We use the word providence often. And that's what it meant. They didn't always hear clear words, even apostles. Prophets sometimes were not told certain things. And we assumed they were. And we said, well, they were so intelligent and so spiritual, why didn't they know? Because God didn't see fit to tell them. You know, so just because a person's a spiritual giant don't mean they know everything. God don't tell them things that's none of their business. Or maybe he don't want them dealing with. So again, they understood what it meant to wait and find God's mind in these matters. And that's why he said, I will come to you with joy by the will of God. He's saying, you know, you'll be sure when I come, I'm convinced it's God's will that I come, you know, at the time. And he basically said, when I go on my way to Spain, it's believed he didn't get to Spain on this particular trip. And he was killed later, you know, after this. But his mind was he wanted to go on to Spain and do some apostolic work. But evidently, God did not permit this. Okay, and then he says, now the God of peace be with you all, amen, or so be it. Notice he uses this term, the God of peace. The God of peace be with you. The God of peace cannot be with you if you are not in the Spirit. See, the kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself to make peace with the sinner. The sinner cannot use this scripture. This scripture does not apply to the sinner, nor the backslider, nor the lukewarm, nor the worldly. Because you cannot be at peace with God if you're not in his will and you're not walking in obedience. It cannot be done. Fellowship is broken, and then eventually relationship is broken when chastisement does not work for peace. So peace is a sign that a person's right with God. Their spirit should be at peace with God. You know, they should not be disturbed. What disturbs your peace? Only one thing, sin. You're not sure where you're supposed to be with God, or something's wrong between you and God. See, something's disturbed. And he said to the Christian, even in Isaiah, and her peace would be like a river. And the will of God is first of all, the wisdom of God is peaceable. And they shall be led forth with peace. So this is a sign. We're not talking about false peace that many false Christians have. That are deceived and don't even know the Lord. They sin against God and they think they're under no condemnation and they're on their way to hell because they've been lied to. Okay, so he's talking about that peace is a part of the kingdom, the same as righteousness. You cannot have peace and joy and not live righteously before the Lord. That's another fallacy that's being taught. It's interesting, so many so-called Christians and backsliders will talk a lot about peace and joy, but they don't talk enough about righteousness. Oh, well, that's Jesus. No. John said, if you practice righteous, you're of God, and if you don't, you're of the devil. He made it very plain. He didn't say whether you're born again or not. He said, if you practice righteousness, you're of God. And if you practice wickedness, he says, you're of the devil. He makes it very simple. So Christian people ought to live righteously. And if they don't, they're going to lose their true peace with God. They're not going to be peace with God because sin has interfered. Okay. What we're going to do for brevity, because I want to finish chapter 16, 1 through 16, we're going to bypass. You can read this on your own. I thought I would wait until go through next week, but I'm not going to. These are many greetings that Paul and those who are with him are giving to these people he knows. It is 20-some of them or more, several women, several of the names we're familiar with, Priscilla and Aquila. We see others' names mentioned, and that Paul greets them. And he, so again, he's familiar that Rome, the Roman church area has many. Some were even noted down here, he says, among the apostles that were communicating with them. And he says a few things about people. He says they approved of the Lord, labored in the Lord, prisoners. He uses different terms, but he's familiar with some of these people personally, and he's dealt with them. So he's simply giving personal greetings to them. So we're going to bypass this. You can read it on your own. Again, there are some interesting things, but I want to spend the time mainly on 8 verses. But then we're going to bypass verse 21 through 24, because these are greetings from the people that are with Paul. And the person who writes this epistle is doing it, taking dictation from Paul. And Timothy is included in this. So they're basically sending these personal salutations back and forth is what he's doing here. And this is why you see this done. Okay, let's go on down to verse 17. Scripture so much perverted, and most time with most Christians and ministers, it's avoided because they don't want to do it. Because they prove they don't know the whole counsel of God. Okay? Now I urge you, I implore you is what he means, brethren. Note those who cause divisions and offenses. Well, that can include me, if you'd stop right there. And I've had many people use that against me. They say, well, he causes divisions and offenses. Well, see, they didn't read the whole context. Okay? Keep reading. Contrary to the teaching or doctrine which you learned. And that Paul meant which was sound doctrine. Now, see, many people and denominations and people accuse us of being divisive. The problem is they've spent their whole life in a false church under a false denomination that has refused to teach apostolic teaching. So the time someone comes with the truth, they don't know what the truth is. You become the foreigner. You know, they think you're outside the church when in actuality they're like Sardis and Laodicea. They ain't in God anymore. But they don't know it. See, the Corinthians started this with Paul. And they started accusing him of things. And that's why he said, when I come, he says, then I'll turn some of you over to Satan. And he says, and I'll come. And he gave him a choice. And he was talking to some of the leaders. He says, shall I come in gentleness, the love and gentleness, or shall I come with sharpness? And he says, and when I turn him over, and he talked about what he would do to him, he said, it was not for your spiritual destruction, but for your edification. So even when people were turned over by the apostles and corrected and judged by the church, the ultimate end was that they would repent and get right with God. It wasn't that they would die and go to hell, but that's the ultimate consequence. And Paul warned them, when I come, you know, it ain't going to be too much what I look like, whether you like my appearance or not, or my voice. He said, I'm going to come in the power and demonstration. And he didn't mean signs and wonders. He meant, I'm going to come and turn some of you over to Satan. And then you're going to find out that it ain't going to be a voting matter. You're going to see what an apostle does. And see, that's part of the apostolic and prophetic office even today. They often deal more in turning believers over for judgment when they oppose the work of God. So it's not implied that every time someone opposes us, we're supposed to turn them over to the devil. You know, no, there's a time and place, okay, that things are to be done. So notice what he's saying then. Since we live in a Sardis Laodicean age, we're going to be considered the outsiders. And see, Jesus already said that. He said the time will come. He said they will put you out of the synagogues. He meant to us, the churches. And they will say all manner of evil against you. But notice he used the word falsely. See, what they say about us should be false if it's sin. If they're accusing us of being adulterers or liars or covetous, that better not be true. Because Paul said what? These things are not to be once named among you. But he said they will attack you and say all manner of evil falsely for my name's sake. And what did he say? When Jesus was given the blessing, he gave them the special blessing. He said, blessed are you, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. You get the greater reward by suffering more for the Lord. That's what the scripture implied. You know, there's no reward in being a coward. There's no reward in being a secret Christian. You can't be. There's trouble when you stand for the truth. And Jesus said again, I've come to bring a sword, and I'll separate and bring trouble in a man's house. So if you're among unbelievers and false brethren and you're true, you're going to have trouble. Scripture's promised you that. And Jesus said, I'm telling you this so you won't be offended when it happens. Well, I've had it to happen this week. Have you? You don't have to have it. Have you had anybody say something against you or deal with you? I have. Well, I have it often, so it's nothing new. But sometime in our Christian walk, we need trouble. Jesus said the world will hate you, and so will the worldly professing Christian, so will the carnal, the lukewarm, the backslider, and the professing Christian, because they're not in Christ. And they will oppose the Word of God. They will stand for their tradition as the Jews did against Christ and claim to be the children of Abraham, and Jesus told them, your father is Satan, so it's not changed. So what are we to do? We're to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to sound teaching is what he's talking about. So if your church or group you're going to, if they're teaching false doctrine and watered down Christianity, they're the false ones. And when we start to correct or straighten them out, they ain't going to like it. And if they run the church, they're going to throw you out. Well, that's why we're meeting up here. Because many of the churches don't want sound doctrine anymore. See, they say, well, we've been doing it this way. Well, they can do it that way all the way into hell. When he's talking about sound teaching, he means apostolic teaching, the teachings built on Christ and the apostles, and teachings that make for holy living and sound teaching. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about doctrine. That's the word he's using. Okay, what are we to do? He said, you're to note them. It means, see, well, how can you do that if you don't judge? And people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, Paul just told you to do it. How can you note a false teacher and false doctrine if you don't study it and you see what it is? Paul said, we judge those who say they know the Lord. And when their teachings are mixed with everything else, then we say, well, that's not true. You know, and I didn't go along with this. And Paul did this when he said, when there's prophecies and tongues, and he says it ain't done orderly, he said, then don't recognize these people. He says, they're not recognized. Well, see, since we're not in their churches, we have to stay out. You know? So again, when he was talking about the true churches, he wasn't talking about a building and a denomination that claims to be Christian, like Laodicea and Sardis were already on their way out. And he was telling them, I'm going to take my lampstand permanently where there won't be a church. Well, see, that's what happened. Many of the churches we deal with are really not churches because Christ does not rule it. They do not abide by sound doctrine and the Holy Spirit's not honored. They're into a mixture. They're into false teachings mixed with some scripture. So what does he say? He says you are to avoid them. You like that? What does that mean? Stay away from them. Have nothing to do with them spiritually is what he means. Now, I know we live in a society where everybody claims to be a Christian. So out in society, we can be social with these people in the sense that at work we have to deal with them. You might have to go eat lunch with them. Everybody's a Christian today. Every church you go to, everybody's a Christian. But it means you're not to have any close relationship or fellowship, and if they bring up their doctrines, you're to refute them. Or say, hey, you got your brand of Christianity, and that's the kind I believe, so you can believe what you want, but I'm not into this. So you have to take a stand, and that brings trouble. So he says avoid them. Doesn't even say to try to straighten them out. See, there's a time you're casting pearls. When you try to enlighten people and they fight and resist you, Jesus already spoke on the subject. Paul spoke on the subject. Jesus said, leave them alone. And he did. He said, the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Paul said when he went and spoke to the Jews on Sabbath and they rejected him, he didn't waste time with them. He said, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom, and he went to the next group. So don't waste time arguing and debating false Christians, backsliders. If you said the truth and they've turned and they've already rend you, and that's what it means, they'll attack you, that's the time to start to say what? Hey, I don't need to talk to these people. And it's not to say you can't pray for them. But what are you going to pray? God's going to have to bring them under judgment and conviction. You can't pray sweet things for them because God is not pleased with them. And are you willing to say, okay, God, do what you need to do. Judge them. Maybe they'll come to God by judgment, but they might not. They might get more bitter. You might have to be prepared for that. See, he don't override people's wills. So Paul was saying, we don't recognize anything else. And that's why all the apostles, when they had this come into their churches, they didn't put up with it. They put them out. They didn't let false teachers and wishy-washy teachers come in. They stopped. John said their mouths must be stopped. So see, I can't help what they do down here at this church and that church, but I can sure stop it up here. You know? And we don't have that problem up here. You know? And you're not going to have it up here. You know? And I get more people talking about me, but they don't get it directly from me. No, I'm getting it from y'all. See, because as you're getting sound teaching, you're starting to espouse that, and they don't like it. So obviously, who are you listening to? So we get it. Well, it's to be expected. Like Jesus said, it was one of the proofs that you're in Christ. Heresies must be, the Scripture says, that the true ones can be revealed. So we're not talking about churchanity. We're not talking about denomination. We're not talking about tradition. We're saying get back to sound doctrine. See, these people, see what they refute. They'll tell you they're spirit-filled. There they are, the spirit of Satan. Because anybody who opposes the work of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God and fights it without even listening to it, they're motivated by a demon. They're not motivated by God. They're not ignorant baby Christians. They don't know the Lord. Or they're backslidden. See, that's how Paul dealt with them. So he didn't say here, well, feel sorry for them. He said, what? Note who they are and avoid such. And Jesus and Paul basically said, don't argue with them anymore. You know, don't be drawn into arguments. Once you've gotten into that place where they're accusing and attacking, and they're really not interested, and they're just trying to trap you. See, that's what the Jews did constantly with Jesus, and that's why he taught parables to deceive them. And that's why they constantly came back and forth with new questions, and they weren't really interested. They're trying to trap Jesus. They haven't changed today. And that's why Jesus called them snakes and vipers and fools and blind guides. And he says, and you can't escape the damnation of hell. Isn't it astounding? He didn't mince no words with them. And yet we're supposed to say nothing. We're just supposed to love them. Well, Jesus seemed to think a little differently about the subject. And so did the apostles. They did not tolerate this in their group. So we don't have to either. Okay. For those who are such, what? Those who are teaching things that aren't sound doctrine. And see, you can teach truths of Scripture and forget the majors. You can strain at gnats and swallow camels, and that's being a false teacher. Some false teachers, it's not what they teach is false. It's what they leave out that makes them false. But they're still false because they've not given the whole counsel of God. See, that's what makes them false, many of them. Okay? Or when they put their doctrine and teaching out of proportion with Scripture. I've had people tell me, well, you know, until you speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. I said, well, you're already deceived and on your way to hell because you can't find one Scripture to validate that. See, they'll take a true gift of God and they'll pervert it. You know? Scripture's never taught no such thing. Okay? That's just one of many examples. Okay. For those who are like this, they do not serve our Lord Jesus. I didn't say that. And people will say to me, are you saying I'm not a Christian? I'll say, if you fit this, you're not. I don't care if you saw Jesus yesterday and he told you he was weak. I'm going to stick with Scripture. Because I believe that that was Jesus talking to you. You saw a false vision. You sure didn't get it from Jesus because he don't contradict his word. So he says, if you're into this, he says, you do not serve the Lord Jesus. Well, who are you serving? He's going to tell you. But what? Their own belly. Now, this is interesting. They serve their own belly. What does this mean? They're like the prosperity teachers. Self-interest. Everything they do is geared to get money and attention. They're not really interested in the things of God. They're bound by materialism. They're bound, the Bible called it idolatry. Many people are bound to their family. They're bound to their church. It's the same thing. It's their own belly. See, it's their own desires. It's not, they're not serving God. They're using God to try to rubber stamp what they want to do. See, it doesn't change. That's why Paul said, James said, people ask, and he said, you don't receive because you ask to consume among your own desires. So many people are just, I call them Christian parasites. They're really not Christians, but they come in. They're spots among the saints. They just use Christianity to try to get God to bless them, but they're really living their own life. Laodicea was doing that. Sardis was doing that. And what was Jesus' attitude toward them? Wasn't very pleasant, was it? Okay, their self-serving is what it means, their belly, their own interests. And by smooth words and flattering speech, They deceive the hearts or the spirits and minds of the simple. How are they going to do this? Well, you've seen television. They get a good orator who sits there and spends a whole hour twisting one scripture and coming up with all these little silly stories and testimonies to make that scripture say something it really doesn't say. And they're very convincing, and mix a little philosophy in there, a little humanism, and a little smile, and how Jesus just loves everybody. And, you know, they're so convincing. They're so sweet, you see honey dripping out the mouth. You know? But the non-offensive gospel is gone. The Spirit doesn't cut no more. Spirit don't deal with sin no more. They found a better way. They've got psychology now. They don't need the Word of God. See, all they're trying to do, their smooth and simple words is, they're trying to do away with, you got an old man and an old woman, and you need to repent and keep it under. And they're looking for every other reason not to. See, that's what they are. But notice they're smooth. They're good at it. They're convincing. But who are they going to convince? The word simple here doesn't mean simple Simon went to town. It doesn't mean a person that's got half a brain. Simple is used in the context as an evil person who's willfully ignorant and don't want the truth, or a lazy person. Proverbs uses the simple as a foolish person, not because they can't know the truth. They don't want the truth, or they don't evaluate what they've got. See, we call that a simple. Today we'd use the word gullible. So we could actually put in here, by their smooth words and flattering speeches, they deceive the hearts of the gullible. Gullible people. It means, oh, that sounds so good. He's so nice to me, I think he must be from God. And of course that Ron Pope, you know, he just doesn't find anything right with me. Well, it's because you're carnal, worldly, and on your way to hell. And God doesn't find nothing right with you. See, that's the truth. See, that's what happens. They won't let the Word convict and disturb them. So they can't see it. See, Moses, the scripture said, he went in and out God's presence, and he, it says, knew God's ways. It didn't say that about the children of Israel. It said they saw his acts. And what was his acts? He kept killing them and judging them. And they kept saying, even to Moses, we don't want God talking to us. They were afraid of him. And God spoke audibly to all of Israel. And it's interesting what he said. And they got so disturbed, they went to Moses and said, tell God don't talk to us like that. And see, people today said, oh, I wish I could hear from God. These people said, we don't want to. Why? It scared them. And what did God say? It's interesting what he said. He told Moses, well, I'll deal with you. He said, but I spoke to them that they would fear me and not sin against me. See, they kept rebelling, and he kept destroying and judging. No wonder they were afraid of God. The sinner and the backslider ought to be afraid of God, because judgment in hell is waiting for them, and God is displeased with them. See? That's what we have to tell them. But see, the person who's right with God is like Moses. He can be at peace with God. He can have a healthy fear of the Lord without dreading God punishing him for sin. See? There is a difference. The wicked cannot. So he's saying, these people, you don't need to feel sorry for people that are deceived. I used to people say, oh, I feel sorry. I don't. I can't. Because the scripture implies they're willfully ignorant. I'm telling you, I've told you for years, and I tell myself, there's only two reasons people are deceived. Only two reasons. They either don't want the truth, or they're sinning knowingly against God. That's the only reason you could be open to deception, especially as a Christian. Because Jesus said, if you want to know my doctrine, my teaching, you'll know it. And my sheep know my voice, and they won't follow a stranger. So if you're following a stranger, and you're being deceived, something's wrong with you. Don't blame everybody else. You go back and say, the scripture says it's me. Then find out what's wrong. If you're carnal, if you're double-minded, God already said to the double-minded, what? Don't think you'll get anything from God. Well, it means you're not getting anything from God. No wonder one day you're up, the next you dance, you ain't. He's promised not to give you anything until you get your mind straight, until you get your loyalty undivided. See? So he's telling us. So most of these people are believing lies, and Paul said willfully. So they want to hear wonderful things. I've had people tell me, will you pray? I want to hear a word from the Lord. Of course, I never agree to pray, because most of these people, I know God wouldn't listen anyway if I prayed. He ain't listening to them. Why would he listen to me praying for them? Would you pray? But I only want a word that'll edify me. I said, well, the edification is you're in sin and you will drop dead and go to hell. That's the edification. And they look at you so funny. I'm trying to spare you that you're deceived and on your way to hell. And God don't have no good word for you. But repent and turn, for he finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. See, that's why I don't believe in a lot of these false personal prophecies. These carnal, lukewarm, ignorant people that don't even study Scripture, and they're running around always looking for a prophecy. And they get lying spirits is what they get. Because God don't give personal prophecies to self-seeking, self-centered, carnal, lukewarm, backslidden people. And if he does, it would be repent, or I'm going to punish you. See, that's the word he would give them. And that would edify them. See, it would spiritually say, oh, that's what Peter gave them. The first message of salvation was, you have killed the Lord of glory. And they went, oh, my Lord. Real edifying, wasn't it? And they said, what must we do? He says, you're under God's wrath. You killed the Lord of glory. And they repented. See, that was edification. But it disturbed them. And it told them the truth. So the simple don't want to hear it. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians. Okay, 15 minutes. Okay, good. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, 13 to 15. Paul talks again. You can see him all over the place. It could be the minister in the church you're going to if you're not careful. For such are false apostles. It means they're not true. It means they're not called of God. Deceitful workers. What does that mean? They don't work for God and his kingdom. They're working for their own belly, or they're working for Satan and they don't know it. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. This is the majority of the ministers in the pulpits today across America. I can tell you the truth. This is the majority of the seminaries across the country are run by false apostles and false teachers. We're living in dark times. Well, you say, how can you say that? Well, look what they're teaching. It isn't apostolic teaching anymore. It isn't sound doctrine. It's humanism and sociology and psychology and self-esteem and how can I be happy? You know, all this silly stuff that is not really in Scripture. And notice what it says here. I lost my place. Hold on. And the wind blew my page all the way over. I mean, I was a devil, don't you? Okay. Transforming themselves into ministers of Christ. And they'll mix Scripture. And they'll stand up in the pulpit and say, I love Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. And we want to give God all the glory as they minister for Satan. Well, the false prophets did that. Just because they say they love Jesus and God don't make them sound. That's usually a sign that they aren't. Especially if they don't mix no sound teaching with it. See, what they say don't mean nothing to God. The majority of the people who claim to be Christians are not Christians, and how much more the ministers? See, that's why many of them are not Christians. They got false ministers that won't straighten them out. Okay. And he says, why do you wonder? He said, why do you marvel at this? For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's the master at this game. Did you know most of your pulpits in America are filled with messengers of Satan? They're his ministers. And he says, teach a little truth. Yeah, you can mix a little of Jesus' words. Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus when it suited him. But again, out of context and not rightly handled. So for a minister to stand up there every week and say, let's just love one another and let's not judge and let's have unity, he's a false minister because he's not told you the whole truth. See, if he keeps telling you don't judge, you won't be able to find out what the devil's doing because you'll be a fool. You have to judge. Paul told us to. Judge what's coming out. Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. Well, how are you going to know without discerning? And that's what judging means. It don't mean you send anybody to hell. Nobody does that. It means you're discerning what's being taught and you make an evaluation. This is either true or it's false. That's what it means. And it says the spiritually mature, Hebrews says, has learned to do this. They can distinguish between good and evil. They don't fall for all this silly stuff. He says, therefore, it is no great thing. He's saying, don't marvel if Satan does this himself, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They claim to speak for God. They believe in Jesus. So do the devils. But notice what he says. Whose end will be according to their works. Why? It's basically to ministers and professing ministers. When Jesus said, many will come to me in that day, saying, I did not prophesy, speak the word under inspiration, speak for God, did not cast out devils and do many wonderful things. And what does Jesus say? He said, you cursed of my Father, you lawless ones. It means you didn't submit to Christ. He said, you did not do the will of my Father. But they claimed to be ministers, and Jesus consigns them to hell. Okay, 2 John, quickly. When he's speaking in 9, it was mainly in this particular verse he's talking about denying Christ and who he is, but it means sound doctrine if you take the whole of Scripture. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, and that's apostolic teaching too, does not have God. It doesn't say they're a baby Christian, they're an ignorant Christian. It says they don't have God. I didn't say it. Scripture does. He who abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. See, Jesus said, my Father will come and love you and make his if you keep my words. See, that's the proof. He said, if you don't, he said, my Father will cut you off and cast you aside. He changed his mind on these matters. If anyone comes to you, and he mainly means teachers and ministers, and does not bring this doctrine, if he comes in and says, well, you know, you were saved when you were 12, so you don't have to worry about that. You're under grace. That's what he's talking about. And what does he say here? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not greet him. That means don't give him any special favors because he's an enemy of God. He's a false angel. He's a messenger of Satan, whether he knows it or not. See, a lot of them are deceived. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So I didn't write this. This is an apostle writing under the inspiration of Jesus Christ who said this. Said what? Don't invite them in your house. Don't support them. And so what is Paul saying? Avoid such. Don't have nothing to do with them. Because if you support them, God says you're guilty of the sins they commit. That's what that's how serious God takes this matter. Okay, let's move on back. Then he speaks briefly. And he says, for your obedience has become known to all. He's commending them. Remember, this is the same ones he's saying, you're full of goodness. Notice he didn't say, you poor Christians that sin every day in word, thought, and deed, and you just can't help but sinning. He never used that term. He says, you're full of goodness. Righteousness is what he meant. You live right. And he said, what? Able to admonish and teach one another. See, he commended them. This is who he's writing to. And he says, your obedience has become known to all. He didn't say your greasy grace and your profession and your experiences have become known to all. He didn't use the word faith here. What does he use? Your obedience. See, because obedience is the proof of your grace and your faith, not your talk. Okay? For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, and I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning what's evil. Notice he used the word that simple people, he's probably using a play on words, which he meant spiritually ignorant and lazy and willfully, Paul and Peter called them, that don't want to come to the light and they won't take correction and they won't be wise and so they're going to fall into the pit. So he's simply saying, if you're going to be simple toward evil. You know, don't be knowledgeable of evil things. Don't be partakers of sin. That's what he meant. Some of these things, he's simply saying that you've lived in Rome. He said, Christians don't even speak of these things that the heathens do. They're not into this. They don't like talking about all that because it stirs up the old nature and Satan will take advantage of it. You don't need to be going and inciting people, and people do. A lot of these counselors do that. They want someone to talk about their sexual lust and desires, and all they're doing is stirring them up. Scripture says, deny them and put them to death. All these counselors, that's why many pastors get seduced. These women go in there and they start talking about it and they turn him on. And finally, next thing, and I know people come to me and tell me this has happened to them. On both sides, the counselor and the counselee. So you don't talk about those things. You know what they are. You don't need to get into details. You know, and so this is what he's saying. Be simple concerning evil. have no part, be ignorant of these things, you know, of what's considered the sinful pleasures of the world. But notice what he says, I want you to be wise in what is good. And what is good? God's Word. The Scripture says, think on these things, things that are pure and lovely and true and trustworthy. And what else is that but the Word of God and sound teaching? Okay? And then he gives, again, and the God of peace, notice he uses this word again, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's believe in general. He's talking about the coming of the Lord, the final end. Some believe he may have been talking about this particular time, but it seems to imply he means eventually when the church, when Christ comes back victorious and we join him, that Satan will be under our feet completely and will never be a problem anymore, as he was put legally under Christ's feet at the cross and the resurrection. So this is more probably what he means here. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, let's go down to verse 25, another benediction. To him who, God the Father, who is able to establish you. See, that's the work of the ministry, and it means to mature you in sound doctrine, is what he's talking about, establishment. According to, notice here he uses the word, my gospel. So often he says the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus. See, he considered it the same. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And part of this great secret was that the Gentiles would become the church and Israel and the Jew would not be a special people. See, this was kept. It was spoken of, but they didn't see it clearly. And Paul brought part of the great mystery. Remember, the first several years, Peter and the apostles didn't preach to Gentiles. They still didn't have a clear understanding of this, even after God was talking to them. Well, Paul got it. And Paul understood it, and he enlightened the apostles on this. And they understood it clearer once he spoke on this subject. He said, but it's now been made known. He meant since it's been preached and taught by the prophetic scriptures. In general, he's probably speaking of the Old Testament here, because most of the New has not even been written, and has been known to all nations, again the Gentiles, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Notice he started off in the first verses that he's an apostle to get the Gentiles to obedience to the faith, that this is a part of the great mystery, that God has now given the gospel to whomsoever will. No distinction between barbarian and Jew and Greek, the most educated of them. And the Germans and the Northerners were considered the most barbaric. Isn't that interesting? He says, neither male nor female, neither free nor slave. He said, now there's no distinctions, that God's call and his offer to give everyone the Spirit. It doesn't matter now what family you're born to or what nation, that this offer is to whomsoever will. You know, to you and to your children and to them afar off. You know, this is now the message. And then he ends with, to God, again referring to the Father, alone wise, who is all wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And again, so be it. So he's saying what? Everything that comes from God, everything that we have preached comes from Jesus and the Father and goes back to Jesus to the Father. And that's why you always see these terms often. Sometimes there's distinction, sometimes there's not. Many times the apostles will say, you know, from God and the Father, or from God our Savior, or from our only wise God, Jesus. You know, often there's such an intermingling, there's no distinction. That God the Father is the Alpha and Omega, then Jesus says, I am the Alpha. So he's claiming, again, equality. But again, everything we get, everything that comes from God and goes back to God is only through Jesus Christ, and always will be. Notice in heaven, Scripture says, we need no light or temple, for God and the Lamb are the light and the temple. And when the river of life proceeds from the throne and the Lamb, you'll always see why, because the apostles make it very clear that they consider Jesus the Word of God. And when he resurrected, he had returned to the full use of his divinity. And that's why it was interchangeable use and even praying. Many times They prayed to the Father in Jesus' name, and many times they prayed directly to Jesus. There didn't seem to be a distinction. Okay, let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is able to enlighten us and give us an inheritance if we obey its precepts and if we are led of the Spirit and remain in the faith and if we continue in the grace and if we continue in the Lord, that all of these promises are for us and also promises us a great inheritance. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.